almost the greatest form of evil that one could imagine, the attempt to exterminate God's chosen people and oppress the world. So we give thanks to God for that victory, and that there's been no more war in Europe for 40 years. The purpose of remembering, which we do in November, and the purpose of thanksgiving is one purpose, and that is to pledge ourselves to God to maintain peace as long as we can, to work and to pray for peace elsewhere in the world. Between the First and Second World Wars, there was 21 years. Nearly double that time has passed between the end of the Second World War and the present day. People in their mid-70s can remember two world wars. Those who are 45 in their mid-40s or under can remember neither of the wars. In Psalm 46, verse 9, we read these words. The Lord makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Is it God who makes wars to cease? Or is it we ourselves who bring them to an end? Is it our political wisdom that can guarantee peace for the future? Or is it God who gives us peace? Sometimes the Bible describes war as God's judgment against a wicked nation. For example, in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, we read, "If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword." In other words, by war. In one sense, war is always man's doing. Human greed, pride, and selfishness gets out of control and spills over into international conflict. It's man that makes war. But looking at it another way, we can see that God's judgment against mankind's wickedness is ultimately to leave us to our own will and our own way. If God leaves us, then we quarrel and fight, and there is war. Just as parents who leave their children for a long period, the children will squabble inevitably. And so, if God leaves us, then we fight and there is war. And God's most awesome judgment against the wickedness and hard-heartedness of man is to say to him, "Have your own way. Do your own thing." That is God's word of judgment in the end. The only real way to peace is for man to turn from sin to God in repentance. And Jesus and his cross is the way for us to be forgiven and to repent. There is another way of peace, and that is the second coming of Jesus Christ in power and glory at the end of this age. And Jesus delays to come only to give us a time to repent. Because when he does come, at the end of the age, there will be no more time for us to repent. For us now, then, we must work and pray for the conversion of the world to Jesus Christ. We have our own human ways of preserving peace. There are many movements and ideals which will tell us that theirs is the way of peace. And they usually end up by squabbling with one another and fighting with one another. We have different political opinions in our own nation, as to what is the best way of preserving peace. Political parties in our own country have their military policies that they think would be the best way peace will be preserved. And they may be right or wrong in their views. But whether they be right or wrong, wise or unwise, without God, there simply is no way of peace. Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain." Our efforts at guarding our peace in the end are in vain unless the Lord watches with us. We must watch, yes, but unless the Lord is with us, our watching and guarding the peace will in the end be in vain, however we guard it, in whatever way we use. We know that there are two basic opinions in our own country as how to guard against the war. There are those who believe in nuclear deterrence and those who believe in getting rid of nuclear weapons. And both sides say that theirs is the way of peace. Now, I haven't spoken on this issue before, not because I've been scared to speak, or nor because I don't care, but because I could, if I wished, which I don't, speak for either side. Taking history, political theory, military tactics, I could, with sincerity, put the case for either side in that argument. And I could speak, I can assure you, for a long time on that subject. And I'm not going to do that now, except to say a very little. Both arguments contain some truth, even though they're opposed to one another. They are both partly true. It is true, I would think, that nuclear weapons do deter war. They do prevent NATO and the Warsaw Pact, or America and Russia, the leaders of those two pacts, from fighting one another. However each side may dislike the other, neither of them are daring enough to engage in military conflict with one another, because they are naturally and rightly too afraid of the consequences. And so instead they tend to fight one another in smaller, indirect ways. So these awful weapons do work to a certain extent. They do deter war, partly. But it doesn't guarantee that they will never fight each other. There is no cast-iron guarantee. The little ways in which we squabble with one another indirectly may one day, by accident, mistake, misunderstanding, foolishness, lead to an escalation. And if the peace does break down, then it will be a dark day, literally, for the whole world. So deterrence does work, but it's not a cast-iron guarantee. The other side of the argument say the opposite. They say that nuclear weapons, in fact, make us a target. They provoke an enemy to come and want to get rid of them, provoke war. And again, that is partly true, but not entirely true. It's only partly true. Japan was the target of an atomic weapon, yet it had no nuclear bases. So it's only partly true. One could go on and on and on for a long time. And perhaps we have different opinions on these. And it's not my position from this pulpit to tell you which of those two positions you must believe in. We make our own minds up. And as I say, I could speak effectively, I think, on either side. That's probably why I don't speak at all on it, or not very much. Both sides of the argument have some truth. Both some effective way of preventing war, but both contain dangers. There is neither way which has no danger. And you and I make up our minds when we vote in elections as to which we believe is the least dangerous method of keeping peace. That's how everybody's united in wanting peace, and that's how we vote. And there are sincere people on both sides of the argument. But what I can say with some authority from this pulpit is this, that whatever method we use to preserve the peace, without God, peace is only temporary. Unless the Lord watches the city, those who watch it guard it in vain, however they may guard it. And that's the important point. There is real fear, prompted by television programs all over the world, that the human race may one day be extinguished by nuclear war, the world of nature also destroyed, and life gone forever. Let me say again with a little bit of authority to you that the extinction of life on this planet will not happen. That will never happen. Zechariah 9, verse 10 says this, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule, not just a proclamation, but actually a rule of God, will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And nature itself is guaranteed as well. It will not be snuffed out. We read in the prophet Hosea chapter 2, verse 18, in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land so that all may lie down in safety. It's a wonderful promise, isn't it? And I happen to believe it's true. Terrible conflict may or may not be ahead for the world, but God will not allow it to be the end. You remember 2 weeks ago I told you that our guide in Israel, a Jewish man, said he believed that fairly soon there would be no more country of Israel, no more Jewish homeland, because the odds against their existence were so great, outnumbered by tanks, bombs, aircraft, everything outnumbered, as well as being a fairly poor country in the midst of a hostile, wealthy nations. He said, we will not survive. But I said to him, no, the Bible says, after you have been regathered towards the end of the age, though the nations gather against you, God will never let you cease to be a nation. Now that is a sign, that promise is a sign that in spite of all that threatens this world, God will not let this earth be completely destroyed. What God began at creation, he will not allow to come to a futile end. He did not create the wonderful world of nature and us human beings to see it snuffed out at the will or foolishness of man. God will not allow his creation to come to an end. Now, although God will not allow the world to completely destroy itself, it does not mean he will just allow it to continue in its sinful ways forever, just stumbling on from one war to another forever. No. A day of reckoning, a day of judgment, is surely coming. In Handel's Messiah, we sing the words from Isaiah 61, "Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, thick darkness the peoples, and then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed." Darkness followed by light and glory is a theme that runs throughout the Bible. We see it in microcosm in the first coming of Jesus. Man's greatest act of war was when Jew and Gentile united together to attack God in the crucifixion of Jesus. And as Jesus was dying on the cross, there was darkness over that part of the world, we read, followed by death as Jesus died. But it was followed soon after by resurrection and glory. However dark and hopeless this world gets, it will not be the end. It will be followed by resurrection and glory. Is some terrible war in the future inevitable? No, it is not inevitable. Unless we turn to God in true repentance, it might be, very likely. But you know, that is exactly what is happening in the world today. There is a great turning to God in millions and millions, far more than ever before in the world's history. For example, in China, where 1/4 of the world's population live, the number of people believing in Christ, the Prince of Peace, has risen from 500,000 40 years ago to 50 million today. It's gone up 100-fold in 40 years, and there were no missionaries there to do it. In South Korea, where there was just a handful of Christians 100 years ago, now between 30% and 40% of the population are Christian. And the largest churches in the world are there. One congregation in Seoul in South Korea has a membership of 30,000. Just one congregation. And so there is much to encourage. The number of new Christians in the world every day is 67,000 new committed Christians every day. So what can you and I do? We can dedicate our lives to Christ and pray in Him for the peace of the world and the nations, and serve Him and obey Him. And pray that particularly for our own nation. But that's what I will do. Let governments have their conferences and strategies. That is all right. They need to do that. Many of them, some of them, are sincere. I hope more Christians will get involved. But I will do a different way myself. Let demonstrators demonstrate if they like. Some of them are sincere. I'm not criticizing them, nor the governments particularly. But what I will do, personally, is to work for the kingdom of God, because that is the only real kingdom of peace. It's the only lasting way of peace, because it's the kingdom of the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of all, who died that the world might be forgiven, who died that we might go at last to heaven, saved by His precious blood. I'm not in this job because I like religion, but because I believe that Jesus Christ is the only real way of peace for mankind. All other ideologies and power structures, good or bad as they may be, will ultimately fail. They will fail because they are run by human beings who are sinful people. But Jesus Christ was without sin, and he is the way to God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And serving him and giving our life to him is the most practical, real way to be part of the only real peace process that will in the end most certainly win. May each of us have our share in that movement for peace, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God bless us all. Let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we know that human ways of guarding peace ultimately fail. We so need Thee, our God, our Creator, our Saviour, our Father in Heaven. So often we, as the nations of the world and as individuals, have pushed Thee out of our lives and ignored Thee. We pray that Thou wouldst come to us in forgiveness and mercy, that Jesus Christ himself may be born again in our hearts and lives, that we may serve him and live for him. Whatever others do, may we follow him and love him all the days of our life, confident that he, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will establish his reign on earth and in heaven. We look forward to that great day when heaven and earth are reunited in him. In the New Jerusalem, the city of peace, may each of us have our citizenship now and forever. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.